Today we're continuing our series going through this book, Tactics, by Gregory Kokel. A helpful read. We don't necessarily agree with every aspect of what he's saying, but what he's helping us do is to think about how we defend the faith in terms of practical help. And so I hope it's been helpful to you. We are transitioning this week to move forward, and I forgot, let me get the clicker here. So we're going to try and use PowerPoint today. We'll see how that goes. But hopefully it's helpful. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for coming this morning together in light of Christ to worship you, to hear from your word, and to be equipped to faithfully serve you, Lord. We pray that we will do so for the glory of Christ in light of the salvation that he has purchased for us through his death. And we pray that during our time together, we will learn how to defend the faith in which we have our hope, to defend the gospel in which we are giving our lives over for, because the fame of Christ is worthy to be spread throughout this world. So help us this morning not just to gain more knowledge or to learn tactics, but so that we can be used of you through our faithfulness in sharing with others your truth, in bringing them to Christ. And so we pray for all these things in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you will, just to kind of, we've been away from this for a few weeks, just to refresh our memory about why we're doing this study. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 10. Of course, here we have the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church of Corinth. Or not Corinth, what am I saying? To the church of Colossae. They both start with C, right? But listen to what he's warning about here. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 10. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So what do we see here as Christians? That there is a danger that we can be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, right? That there is a danger that even though we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that we will not continue walking in him, but that through the cunningness, through the deceitfulness of error and false teaching, through the what sounds to be true in light of philosophy and deceit, that we can move away, that we can move away from Christ. And of course, Paul is warning us against this. And so he warns us against being taken captive by arguments which deceive us. And as we continue our study, what we're looking at is how to assess arguments, how to look at claims, truth claims, or religious claims, spiritual claims, which will help us or to prevent us from being fooled, as well as to help others see where their own views have problems. So you have a help for our own souls in understanding how to assess these arguments. And then you also have the ability to help others, right? So you have that more evangelistic or apologetic focus here as well. And so with that in mind, that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, the last several weeks, as we've been going through the study, we focused on something called Coco calls the Columbo tactic. And who would summarize in a sentence what the Columbo tactic is? Everybody's forgotten.
Ask questions,
that's right. Anybody who's seen the show Columbo, he asks lots of questions. But there's a purpose in asking the questions, right? You can find out information. You can challenge inconsistencies. There's a lot of reason that you can ask questions, and that's what we have been focusing on over the last several chapters here. But now we're going to be moving on to other ways to assess arguments here. And the first we're going to look at, if I can get this to work. I probably haven't turned it on yet, have I? That would be helpful. There we go. Is what's called the suicide view. The suicide view. So we're moving from the first part of the Columbo tactic to looking at other views, and we are looking at the suicidal view. Now, what is a suicidal view? It is a belief that defeats itself or an idea that is self-refuting. So as Kokel says, if exactly the same reasoning in favor of another's view or against your own defeats the reasons themselves, then the view is self-defeating. Now, that's a fancy way of saying it's contradictory. The statement itself cannot hold up to what the statement says. Okay? So here's an easy example. All English sentences are false. Now, what's the problem of that view? The sentence is in English, and if it's false, then the sentence is false. If it's true, you see, right, it's inconsistent. It's kind of a silly one, but it helps you to understand. It's basic. It's making a truth claim, and yet within that truth claim is embedded the opposite. So you see how it, in a sense, is a suicidal view. It doesn't stand up to what it's saying, okay? That's what we see here. Now, as we start to think more about religious things, about spiritual statements that you may hear, here are some common examples of suicidal views. So first, there is no truth. Now, what's the problem with that? You could respond with, is this statement true? Right? Again, same problem. If the statement is true, then there is truth. And if there is no truth, then you can't make that statement. So it's suicidal, right? Or there are no absolutes. Well, is that an absolute truth? Of course, if it's not an absolute truth, then you can't make the statement. If it is an absolute truth, then you have refuted the premise. You have refuted what's being said there. Or no one can know any truth about religion. You'll hear this. Again, the response could be, and how did you come to that truth, to know that truth about religion? You're making, again, you're saying you know something about religion. Suicidal. Okay. Or you can't know anything for sure. And again, the response could be, are you sure about that? Talking about God is meaningless. You could respond with, what does the statement about God mean? Or you can only know truth through experience. And this response could be, what experience taught you that truth? See, there was no experience that teaches us. That's a very common one to use against scientific, right? We can only know truth through the scientific method. Well, was the scientific method used to prove the scientific method, right? So, inconsistencies, suicidal views. Or never take anyone's advice on that issue, which you could respond, should I take your advice on that? You see how it works. So they may sound silly when we stop to think about them, but the truth is you'll hear statements like this a lot. And they're simply contradictory statements. They're inconsistent statements. Now notice for those of us who have been in this study or been reading the book, how we can pair the Columbo tactic when detecting a suicidal view. Every response to one of these suicidal views was a question, right? And what happens when you ask a question when you hear a response like this? Rather than simply pointing out a contradiction, you can use a question to let them recognize the inconsistency themselves. It's more powerful. Okay? I mean, somebody could say, there is no truth, and I could respond with, but you've just made a true statement, or a statement about truth, so you're contradicting yourself, and I would be right in doing that. But tactically, asking a question will be more helpful because you're forcing them to wrestle with the mistake they've just made, right? So we need to understand that. Now, excuse me, these views are suicidal because a claim or statement cannot be true and false at the same time. In logic, this is called the law of non-contradiction. Surely you're familiar with that. So suicidal views either express or entail a contradiction, since there are there are really two kinds of suicidal views. There's formal suicide, and then there's practical suicide. So let's consider the first kind of suicidal view here, the formal suicide, where formal suicide has taken place when a claim or belief violates the law of non-contradiction. We've already looked at some of those here earlier. Now, there are three steps to recognize formal suicide. You're in a conversation with somebody, they are making certain spiritual claims or religious claims, certain beliefs that they have. How do you recognize, then, if it's formal suicide? Well, first, you identify the basic idea or claim that is being made. What are they saying is true? Okay? What are they claiming? Second, you ask if the claim applies to itself. So you go, is there a conflict in what they're saying? Does it live up to its own standards? Okay, so you ask yourself this. And if you recognize it indeed is contradictory, there is a conflict, it doesn't live up to its own standards, then the third step is to help them recognize the contradiction. So it's a pretty simple process. Okay, this isn't rocket science. But it's helpful. In a discussion, you can run through your minds. When somebody makes a statement that seems odd or peculiar, you can ask yourself, stop for a moment, just ask yourself in your mind, wait a minute, does that hold up? Is what they're saying consistent? Now, we need to recognize that suicidal beliefs are not always easy to recognize. Okay, we've talked about them here like it's just a piece of cake and you can see them and it can be easy. But the truth is people tend not to knowingly believe contradictions, right? Most of the time, they don't believe something that's inconsistent. They just don't see the inconsistency. They don't see the contradiction. Because these contradictions tend to be found within a larger network of beliefs. Again, we all operate from a worldview. But as we can identify these suicidal views, we can help them to see the problem in their own views. Now, an example that I love is given by a pretty well-known American apologist. He comes from India, named Ravi Zacharias. And so I thought it would be interesting to watch a video, really listen to Zacharias talk about an encounter he had with somebody and really utilizing this suicidal approach. He wasn't giving the suicidal approach, but using this tactical approach in recognizing suicide. So it's a 7-minute clip, but I'm going to have to pull it up here on the computer, and hopefully it's loud enough for everybody. So let me... Oh, there we go. It came up.
Here is the law of logic as it applies to reality. I remember speaking, please bear with me, for those of you familiar with this illustration, but it is the most incisive one that I can give to you. I remember speaking in one of the United States Western cities when one of the professors was attending the lecture. If I say to you, for example, there is a red car parked immediately outside, if that statement is true, the opposite of it is false. I'm not at the same time saying that red car is not parked out there. It is either true or false. I've just given you a simple illustration. If it is A, then it is not non-A at the same time. You basically establish the either or dogma. And he says, Ravi, that is the law of non-contradiction, that is either or, that is a Western way of thinking. Westerners think either or. I said, I disagree with the last statement, why don't you rub it off? He wouldn't do it. So then he moved to the Eastern way of thinking. He said, in the East, you do both and. It is a dialectic. You don't say either this or that, you say both this and that. Karl Marx used the dialectical system. It was not either the employer or the employee. You put them together and you find a classless society. Both employer and employee joined together in a classless society. Funny thing, they never show you one, but they talk about it. That there is a both and dogma in the dialectic two poles of an argument there. And he says, you see, Ravi, he said, the dialectical system is Eastern. The dialectical system is Eastern. And I said, why don't you cross out that last line? Because I don't agree with you. But he refused to cross it out. What he was trying to say was this. I had talked about the many contradictions in certain pantheistic worldviews, very strong contradictions. And he said, you see, Ravi, if you took the dialectical system to be true, anytime you came into a contradiction, you won't be puzzled by it. You'll say, this is the way they think. They make opposite statements and both of them are right. So if you ask one follower of religion X, is God personal? He says, yes. You ask a second follower of religion X, is God personal? And he says, no. You go to the third person and say, which of these two is right? And he says, both of them. He says, that's a Eastern way of thinking. So you've got the either or, which is Western, the both and, which is Eastern. And he was waxing eloquent on this, going on and on and on. Finally, I said, can I say something to you, sir? He said, yes. And he picked up his knife and fork and started to cut into his first morsel of food. And as he was cutting into the morsel of food, I said, here's what you've told me. There is an either or, which is Western. There is a both and, which is Eastern. And you want me to study religion X, right? Now, here's my question to you, doctor. Are you telling me when I'm studying religion X, I either use the both and system or nothing else? Is that right? That I either use the both hand system or nothing else, is that right? Do you know what he did? He put his knife and fork down, and with a very nervous expression, I wish I had the cameras there to film it, he says to me, the either or does seem to emerge, doesn't it? I said, yes, in fact, I've got some shocking news for you. Even in India, we look both ways before we cross the street. It is either the bus or me, not both of us. Do you see what he was doing? He was using the either or with which to prove the both hand. He was telling me, I either use this system or nothing else. And he was staggered to realize that he used it every day. So it's not got nothing to do whether it's Western or whether it's Eastern. It's got everything to do with that which best reflects reality. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, it is a most reasonable statement. The question is it true? It is a most reasonable statement because truth, by definition, is exclusive. The moment you affirm something, you exclude anything that challenges that. And the way you prove the law of non-contradiction is that by just talking, and if anyone else stands up and challenges you against it, by challenging you, they are proving you right. That it is either what you're saying or what they are saying. Now, the Easterner understands this malady. That's why the Easterner says, when the mouth opens, all are fools. But the problem is his mouth opens to tell us that. Or as one of the famous mystics said, he who knows does not speak. He who speaks does not know. Well, did he speak? And if he spoke, then he does not know. And if he does not know, does it really matter if he spoke? The law of non-contradiction must apply to reality. If you deny the law of non-contradiction, you may as well talk about a one-ended stick. It cannot even be pictured, leave alone stated. Because the opposite poles are very much in your mind of an either or there. Now, it is therefore more logically possible that all the religions in the world are wrong, but it is not logically sensible to say that all the religions in the world are right. It just can't be. The pantheist affirms something very different to the theist. The theist affirms something very different to the atheist. And you go on and right down the line and you find out that two contradictory systems cannot really be true.
All right. So does that make sense? Is that helpful? You'll hear that kind of, well, frankly, foolishness a lot when you talk with people about religion. But what is it? I mean, they're committing suicide in terms of their thinking, right? They are saying something that does not hold up to its own standard. And that's what he, I think, so effectively shows in what he is, the example he gives there of the professor. It's something that stuck with me, I don't know, over the last, I don't know, 10 plus years when I first read it in his book. So I find that helpful. So we have then this formal suicide, which falls victim to the reality of the law of non-contradiction. Okay. Now there is one other kind of view, and so I may have to go over here to move forward. All right. Oops. There we go. All right. So there's a second view, which we've mentioned before, which is practical suicide. Practical suicide. Now, practical suicide has taken place, excuse me, when a claim or belief does not work in the real world. So here, the statement may not be a logical contradiction, but it practically does not work. Okay, you cannot live that way. All right. So here's an example. If somebody says it is wrong to try to change other people's religious beliefs, now this statement may not formally violate a law of non-contradiction. But in trying to persuade you of its truthfulness, they are trying to change your religious beliefs. And so what we've heard already, what we need to recognize, is that any expression of disagreement over spiritual matters is an attempt to try to promote one view over another, and this should be pointed out. So again, it's not, it doesn't work. It's not helpful. It doesn't, you can't live that way. So again, we have the three steps to recognize practical suicide. If there are the three steps to recognize formal suicide, we have three steps to recognize practical suicide. They're very familiar to the point where, frankly, Kokel doesn't even list them out. But first, again, identify the basic idea or claim that is being made. We saw that before. What is being said? What is being asserted? What's the belief they are saying? Second, ask if the claim works. Can it consistently be applied and lived out? So again, a slightly different question there. You're not asking if there's a conflict or if it lives up to its own standards. You're asking, can it be lived out? And then third, help them to recognize the inconsistency. Now, let's consider another example. Whoops, we're not ready for that yet. The example is often called moral relativism. It's a statement of what's right for you may not be right for me. Okay? So we all have our own approach to what is the best way to live. Maybe be another way to say it. Or what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. So whether something is true, whether it's right, whether it's false, whether it's wrong, that depends on you, or it depends on me. Something can be true for me and not for you. Something can be right for you and not for me. That's a very common approach or way of understanding truth and rightness and wrongness. Now, again, nothing in that statement necessarily means it's a logical contradiction. But the question is, can we live in a world where we individually decide what is right and wrong for us? Does it practically work in this world? Can we really live where something is true for you and not for me, or whether something is right for you and wrong for me? Now here we're going to go back to consider C.S. Lewis and what he said years ago on moral relativism. This is what he wrote. Whenever you find a man who says he does not believe in a real right and wrong, you will find the same man going back on this a moment later. He may break his promise to you, but if you try breaking one to him, he will be complaining it's not fair. A nation may say treaties do not matter, but then the next minute they spoil their case by saying that the particular treaty they want to break was an unfair one. But if there's no such thing as right and wrong, what is the difference between a fair treaty and an unfair one? Right? Or to use an even more practical example, okay? If you parked over in the Walmart parking lot down there, okay, and you parked and you went inside, and I stole your car, okay, and I say, I needed a car, it was right for me to steal the car, right? Is there any justification for you saying, no, it was wrong for you to steal the car, you see? If we can't live that way, there is rightness and wrongness in this world. And we recognize this as Christians. Why? Because within a Christian worldview, within recognizing that we are living in a created world where, you know, God is true and right, then, and what he has revealed is true and right, then any counterclaims, any things that go against his truth is wrong, is an error. So we come with the confidence of recognizing that these are biblical realities that we live in light of. And when people reject those realities, in one sense, they may be more consistent in their thinking by recognizing there is no basis for what is right and what is wrong. But you can't live that way because we're living in the world God created. Our God created for us. So there will be inconsistencies here. And what we're seeing then in this tactic is, how do we try to pinpoint those suicidal views that are inconsistent and help people to see them? All right? So we have a little bit of time for any questions or discussion. Does anybody have any thoughts or any questions? Yes, brother.
Mm-hmm. And they would, yeah, there wasn't any justice for it because the police just kind of laughed it off. They didn't really do anything wrong. And one neighbor would steal from the other neighbor. A couple nights later, the neighbor that got stolen from would steal from another neighbor. But what you would find is that even though they accepted it as part of the culture, even their mattresses or something like that, they would have tied off to some other furniture in their huts. so that it couldn't be stolen.
Mm.
So even in a culture that doesn't recognize it as being something that's that justice would be served for, and it's part of the culture, they still recognize, I don't want you to steal my stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a, yeah.
Yeah, it's a practical example of, in a sense, living inconsistently. You know, theft may be okay, but please don't take my things, right? Yeah, good. Other, yes?
Just an encouragement to everyone who's been in here listening and learning. I had a friend at BSF Friday night, and we're going through our questions, and she's talking about a man, at, I think at her work, who approached her and started arguing with her about whether God is real or alive, whatever it was. I don't remember what it was, but I thought of this book immediately, and I thought, he asked her to prove her point,
mm-hmm.
and then he quoted a scripture verse, and she didn't know where it was, so he nailed her on that too.
Mm.
He's like, "Well, see, you should know where that is, and because you don't," and he, you know, he mm-hmm. used that argument against her, and so I'm over there thinking, "I've got to tell her this, I got to tell it," but we had to wait for the whole
right.
discussion questions to be over with, and as soon as they were, I went up to her and I said, "I want you to read this book and pray the Lord will give you the words next time, and try to use these tactics."
Mm-hmm.
And so sent it to her, I don't know what'll happen.
Yeah.
And it made me think of myself when she's not the only one that gets bombarded with these lies that
mm-hmm.
people want to believe, and when we're not, we hope we're prepared, but when they catch us off guard or
yeah.
we have not sought out to engage a person in,
yeah.
in a particular argument, you sometimes are so caught off guard that you panic
mm-hmm.
and you forget these tools that
mm-hmm.
we're learning in here
mm-hmm.
and from God's word in general.
That's right. Yeah.
So
mm-hmm.
study to share with other people who don't know how to,
you know,
how to handle an argument.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's part of the challenge here. Again, a lot of good content, a lot of helpful things, but when it comes, you know, when push comes to shove, will I remember these things as I'm talking to somebody, right? And the only encouragement I would have in that way is to say, excuse me, that, you know, how do you become better at anything? Right, if your child is trying to be better in sports, if you are trying to improve in I don't know a game that you're playing, you know, how do we improve? And of course, the answer is practice. Right? How do you grow in your strength, your muscular strength? You know, our muscles grow as we use them. Okay, so. So I think the more that we actually have these kinds of discussions, the more that we practice these tools, the more natural they become to us. If we're not talking to our friends and neighbors about Christ and about spiritual truth, then it's going to continue to be awkward because we're not used to it. It's not a part of our life. So I think the more that we can remember these things, the more that we can use them, the more natural they'll become. Now, obviously, we recognize that it's only as the Holy Spirit helps us as well. So you have prayer involved in that. You have devotion to Scripture and studying Scripture, which, again, will help us continue to develop that worldview, that biblical worldview that we need to have. So I don't want to deny either of those things. But, yeah, I find for many Christians, they're just not used to having these kinds of discussions, and so it's very awkward. And so there's an equipping aspect, but then there's also a practicing aspect that's helpful for this as well. Yes, brother.
Related to that, there was a situation. We were in a church a number of years ago, and there was some synthesis of kind of worldly wisdom and biblical theology together, and it was causing real problems and within the church. And we don't get into that, but my point is, I recognize that
mm.
And I think I had two options. I think you've got to do one of two things. You got to just let this go, or you need to learn about it.
Mm-hmm.
In that situation that Amy was talking about, it is an okay answer to say, you know what, I need to think about that and get back with you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the responsibility is to think about it and get back with you.
Right, right.
Don't just let that die.
Right.
But that is okay.
Yeah.
We kind of get this, I've got to know everything about everything.
Yeah.
I don't.
Right.
So,
That's a very good point.
Second, you know, look, man, this isn't time. I haven't really thought about it maybe from that way or something like that.
Right.
Think about this. Let's have a discussion about it.
Right. I mean, some of us are maybe quicker on our feet than other people.
Right.
In terms of thinking and processing and just even knowledge level and skill. So that's a very important point. There's nothing wrong. Again, hopefully most of these are developed in a context of relationships where we can return. But in those relationships, and the thing is, when you go to them and you admit, you know, I'm going to have to give that a little bit of thought. You've shown them that you care what they're saying. You're taking it seriously. You're respecting them as a person. You know, you're not just blowing it off. That's helpful. At the same time, we also recognize, and again, this has been proven to me over the years in my own interactions with others, that these are also opportunities for us to have a more firm commitment to God, because we find out there are answers to these things. I may not know the answer, but I don't need to be scared that I don't know the answer, because answers are out there. They're available. And so, you know, I mean, I was in college as a very young Christian, and I was at a state university, and I actually had a professor that was very sympathetic to the Jesus seminar. So, you know, those people, the radical, you know, Jesus is not God, he was just a man kind of a view. They picked apart scripture, what was really Jesus and what wasn't, and all of that kind of stuff. And he was a professor. Now, here I am, a very young Christian, know very little about the faith, and had him as a professor. And what was interesting is he loved in a sense attacking Christians, because again, you're thinking young college students who grew up in most churches today, they didn't have answers to a lot of arguments. But if you came to him, but I, being a new Christian, started going, well, let me try to research if there are answers to this question. And then I'd go to him after class and respectfully say, but what about this or what about that? And he respected that, because I was at least, you know, considering what he was saying, trying to work through what he was saying. I'm not saying, you know, I converted him or anything else, but it was helpful for me to realize that there are answers and that I can find them in light of God's word. And frankly, it showed respect to him in that process. So, I think both are helpful and true. Good. Any other? Yes, brother.
I think one of my problems in thinking about, you know, argumentation or logic or kind of thing is that it's easy to become discouraged by, say, what you see on the national scene or
yes.
something that you read about, or and I mean, I hear plenty of people who make rational arguments for various things, not necessarily biblical truth, but
right.
just mm-hmm. rational mm-hmm. things.
Right.
You know, whether it's economically, politically, judicial decisions, moral decisions, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, well, that's rational, it's logical, that makes sense, but then it's like it doesn't matter. So sometimes I can just get discouraged. Not that I don't think it matters, but I think, well, you can have the best arguments in the world for anything, and people are not interested necessarily. It seems to be.
Mm-hmm.
Look at, again, on a larger scale, what's rational or true or that it's you know it's what. How can I use these words to advance my cause?
Yes.
How can I bolster my position? And if that fails, well, I'll just find another angle.
Right.
Because it's a means to an end. It's
right.
not appreciating those means at all as being a tool to help us understand truth. It's a means to put myself in power over somebody else.
Right.
And so it's like whoever at the end of the day, it's whoever's still in power is the one who wins, not the one who has the most rational.
Right.
Argument. So it just,
well, yeah,
it's discouraging, and then the challenge is to keep that from interfering with, like, my relationship. Talk about, like, your relationship with your neighbors or your coworkers or your family members, and to just, you know, to think that whatever I say is not going to matter with them because it doesn't, you know, guy made this argument to this person, and it didn't matter to them because, you know, they're a lot smarter than the rest of us, and you're just kind of feeling like it's all futile.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a challenge for me, is to try to make it personal to somebody else and remember that I'm not here to win, you know, legislation or whatever. I'm here to
well,
be
yeah.
a witness to this individual that's standing in front of me right now.
Yeah, I mean, a couple of thoughts that come to mind. First, I mean, you're right. So often, I think that's because what we have different reasons we have discussions, right? And a lot of times in our contemporary context, they're not really to learn. They're not ready, you know, they're not open-minded discussions. They are simply, like you say, power plays. You know, it's sophistry. It's who can come up with the best argument to defeat the other argument, right? And so when you're in that kind of discussion, then whatever you say is not going to make much difference. It's just, you know, it's intellectual jousting. So again, I think some of this is discernment over what kind of conversation is this. Will this be a fruitful conversation? And if not, then the truth is, you know, it may not be an occasion where God is opening a heart or an opportunity there. Another thing, and I think C.S. Lewis brings this out, for example, in the Screwtape Letters a lot, is so often what we run into is we're staying busy with trivial things. So in order to avoid the important things, Satan's busy. We're keeping us busy talking about, you know, economics and politics and spend all day talking about those things. Why? Because then we're so busy, we're not considering the most important things. And so, yeah, as much as possible, we want to try to work through that haze, that fog. Man, I drove through some bad fog this morning. We want to drive through that so that they can consider what's important. But good. Yes, brother. And then we'll close. Mm.
Speaking to many mm-hmm. things that you mm-hmm. were mentioning there, we're not nearly as rational
mm-hmm.
as we think we are.
Yeah.
And the world is a God-denying, God's
right.
law-denying world. Your point being earlier, when
mm-hmm.
you said that we live in God's world.
Mm-hmm.
That used to be my wife's response was just very simple. You know, there's going to come a time when you run into the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is where we live.
Mm-hmm.
And it was an excellent answer.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, I don't know, maybe a question would have been better. I don't know, but it's just a
right.
good answer. Because,
mm-hmm.
I mean, we get caught up in that living in the world and we start thinking, hey,
yeah.
your degree.
Yeah.
We think like we're in the world, you know.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the darkness hates the light.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's very helpful. I mean, what we need to recognize through this study, again, it's not our use of tactics. It's not our ability to use reason that's going to, you know, bring somebody into the kingdom, right? But God uses us as we are being faithful to Him in speaking His truth. To empower us. So we need to have the confidence not in our own abilities. We want to fine-tune those as much as possible, but in His strength. So if I'm looking to myself, yeah, I mean, what good can I do? I can use the most compelling, logical, persuasive argument that exists. And if somebody's dead in their trespasses and sins, it's not going to make a lick of difference, right? But God is at work in people's lives at that moment to help them recognize His truth. And so that's always something that we can be encouraged with. But yeah, left on our own, it's, you know, in a sense, we have no strength. But that God gives us strength as we're faithful to Him. So do you mind praying, Bill, for us?